Notice what the Bible says there, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning from verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look at verse 8, if you will. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand, and a thousand years as one day. Now our main verse is verse 9. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father in heaven, may you have the blessing upon your word to our hearts. Give us understanding, Father, that we may bear fruit of truth and knowledge that will spring up, Lord, into a well of everlasting life. Father, if there be anyone here that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, have never received that bread that's come down from heaven, that gives eternal life, that satisfies their soul, I pray you speak to their hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible states that in the last days there shall be scoffers walking in their own lusts. Scoffers are those that are mockers, those that mock the word of God, the prophets of God, the preachers of God, those that simply mock God himself. And the Bible says they will walk in their own lusts. In other words, they will walk in such a way where they won't want God to be their guide. They don't want God simply to be over them as God. They want to be God, and they want to walk in their own ways. And so in the last days, you'll see a lot of that attitude multiplying. A lot of people that will just simply scoff and mock the Bible, mock Jesus Christ, trying to doubt the word of God and his promises. They say that in the last days, many will say, where is the promise of Christ? Where is he? And this is simply trying to doubt the very word of God, trying to doubt God himself and his promises, and calling himself to be a liar. They challenge the fulfillment of God's promises. But I want to give you four things this morning from verse 9. And one of the things I want to talk about is God's promises. Now, just so we understand, just because God delays his promise and God simply is taking his time to fulfill his promise in coming again, does not mean in any way, shape or form that he's going to break his promise. He's just delaying his promise. And there are reasons why God is delaying his promise of coming back again. But before I speak about that, I want to speak to you about another promise that God promises us. And this is the promise of eternal life. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, notice this phrase, cannot lie, promised before when? The world began. Did you know that God planned and promised that you may have eternal life way before the world be even started? That was God's desire. That was God's simply will. His will for you is that you'd have eternal life, that you'd be living with him forever and ever and ever. It was never a God's will that we'd be living without God. Did you know that? God never intended that we would live without him. God never intended that we'd live outside of him, outside of his word and his will. God always intended that we would have a relationship with him. In Colossians 1:6, the Bible says, for all things were created by him, whether they be in heaven or on earth, principalities or powers, whether it be throne or dominions. All things, the Bible says, were created, notice this, by him and for him. God created you for himself. God created you that you would have an intimate relationship with him, and that when you die, you'd be with him in heaven.
Now that's a wonderful thing, but you didn't know what caused death and dying, because that was never God's intention either. Well, it was the disobedience of one man. Right from the beginning, Adam disobeyed God. He disobeyed his commandment. And the Bible says because of Adam, sin reigns in everyone that's born in his line, and death by sin. Every single one of us. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Can I say something this morning? You were not born an angel. You know, we say to the little baby, oh, what a beautiful angel. Or try to say that to my little four children. You know, they're not angels, I tell you that much. The other day, I think it was Scott, he was telling me, oh, I said, how'd you sleep, Scott? He said, I slept like a baby. I said, oh, that's not good. He goes, all right, I slept like a log. That sounds better. I tell you, we weren't born as Christians. We were not born as believers. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we were born as sinners. We were conceived in our mother's womb. We were born sinners. We were conceived in sin. And this is, let me stop and say this. This is why we say Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, because he had no sin. He was born not from the line of Joseph, but from the line of the Holy Spirit. This is why we say he's the Son of God, not the Son of Joseph. He is God in the flesh. But we were born from the line of Adam, the first man, or die. Every single one of us that is in Adam are simply heading to destruction. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But, I love that but, the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ. Now God has given us a promise, and it's a gift. And his gift is eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's amazing. The promise of his first coming, that he'll come and die for us and he would save his people from their sin. That's the first promise. The first promise that he would come and he will lay down his life and give his life a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is? A ransom is something that is laid down like to purchase or redeem something in return. So a life to gain another life. He gave his life that you may have life, because we were dead in trespasses and sin. It's amazing. And we've got to understand as we go through this message, it wasn't an easy purchase. In other words, there was suffering behind that gift. God became a man, was made lower than an angel, to go on a cross and suffer and die for us. That's the first promise, that through him and through that you would have life in Christ, and you would have the gift of eternal life. That means when you die, you're not dead, you live again, and that's because of Christ's resurrection. But this promise that he's talking about, that many are simply mocking and making fun of and different things of that nature, are saying, where is he? You talk about Jesus is coming all the time. Where is he coming? Where? And so the more and more as God delays his coming, you see life, you see people, that the society is getting wicked by the minute. And it's because of the thought and thinking that they don't fear God, that he is coming again. But can I just say, he is coming again. And if you read the Bible, you see that his coming is getting closer and closer because of the prophecy that are being fulfilled. But I want to show you one more thing here. The second of all I want to show you is God's patience. Not only his promise, God's patience. So the Bible says that, you know, that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward. You know, I talk to people many, many times about the Word of God and the Bible. And you get this common phrase every now and then, it's very common, and they would say, well, what about those people that are in the bush that's never heard about Jesus? Where do they go? What about those people that are living here and there and everywhere, and they've never heard the gospel story, how Jesus came to save? What happens to them? Because you're saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then what happens to the people that have never heard? Well, this is why God's long-suffering. God is patient. The answer to that is very simple. God is waiting that the word of God and the gospel be spread out that everyone may hear. And that's what his desire is. His heart's desire that the gospel will go to the four corners of the world. People will hear. And by the way, let me just say, are you hearing the gospel this morning? How do we know that the gospel is not being spread abroad in the jungles? And by the way, they are. And thank you if you're one of these people that have asked that question. Thank you for being concerned for them. Thank you for having a heart for these people and wanting them to have the same wonderful compassion that God, by the way, started it all. He wants everyone to hear about Jesus. He wants everyone to know about the saving grace of God. And so we see that God is patient for a reason, and the reason is that he wants the gospel to get out. And by the way, did you know that God reveals himself in about three ways? Could be other ways, but I'm going to talk about three ways this morning. First of all, he reveals himself through creation. The Bible says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creations of the world are clearly seen. They've been understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Why? So that they are without what? Excuse. God reveals himself through us, through the ocean, the mountains. Creation itself shows you the handiwork of God. It's amazing how people want to try to refute the Creator and say that we were a monkey or we just happened. Can I just say something? Your camera that's got a 5 or 6 megapixel on it, or maybe even some cameras that have 15 megapixel. You know, man created that? Man made that, right? You'd believe it. And you know, yeah, of course, man, that just didn't happen. I know man created that. They engineered all those things, and it's amazing, isn't it, the way man creates things. But do you know the megapixel, the pixel of a human eye, how many megapixel is? Not 15. Anyone can take a guess? Anyone? Take a guess. 100. Higher. 1,000. Half of that, 574. Roundabout, mine are probably 100. That's because of the four. Yeah, you know we're dying because of the four? We're aging. Did you know that? Did you know that we're not developing and life is not getting better? It's getting worse. Technology might be getting better, but we were talking about it yesterday. Man looks at the cars and looks at things and looks like these paintings, and sometimes I don't know what they are. They look like a blob these days, and they go, wow. And they sit and wonder, and all you've got to have to look outside and look at, and you, wow. It's amazing. And the reason why they want to make up stories and lies, and by the way, they're from the devil, is because he doesn't want you to follow God and have eternal life. He wants you to die in your sin. Second of all, God reveals himself is through conscience. God reveals himself in such a way where he puts, you know, the law, the moral law in a human heart. You remember what happened to Adam? When Adam sinned and disobeyed God and partook of that forbidden fruit, the forbidden fruit would give knowledge of good and evil. I believe that's the conscience of knowing what's right and wrong, even without the Ten Commandments. It's written in our hearts. All right, look what he said. Look what God said to Adam in verse Genesis 3:11. He said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldest not eat?" See, the commandments of God reveal God's holy, and our conscience bears witness to his existence because of his holy commandments. I mean, our conscience lets us know that God is holy, and there are 10 commandments as we know them, the 10 commandments, the moral law of God. But sometimes we don't need the 10 commandments. It's written in our hearts. The 10 commandments only strengthen the sin that is in our life. They really show us that we're not that good. They show us that we've lied, lusted. They'll show us that we've got hate and adultery in our heart. It really exposes who we are. It's like flicking a light on in a dark place. You're exposed. The Ten Commandments do the very thing. And our conscience bears witness of God's holiness through his law. And the law is written in our hearts. Thirdly, God reveals himself through his word and the gospel. But can I just say, you cannot accept this gospel that is preached to you this morning, it will be foolishness unto you if you don't first of all accept the fact that there's a creator God, and the fact that there is a law, there is a moral law, that there is a holiness, a standard that God wants, and its perfection. You know, if you try to justify sin or simply deny the existence of the Creator, there's no way you're going to accept this book. There's no way in the world. It'd be foolishness to you. As a matter of fact, the parables that are mentioned, the sweet proverbs that are proclaimed, you won't be able to understand them. They'll be hidden from you. He only reveals himself to those that really have a heart to seek the Creator and understand that they're sinners and have a fear of God. You know, it's better to have a little fear of God. It's better to have a little fear of God than not to have no fear at all. Because you can come to the point of your life where you numb your conscience, you sear it like a hot iron. See this little flesh here under your elbow? You pinch it so hard you can't feel it. Well, sometimes people have reached to that specific point where they can't even feel the conviction of God and His Word. It's foolishness. It goes over their head. They've been blinded by Satan. I hope that's not you this morning. God is patient and He wants everyone to know. But can I just say also, He's not only patient, but we see God's passion. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Did you know it's against God's will that you die and go to hell? Yeah. Did you know that? You say, what's the proof? The cross. Calvary. The way He came and He suffered and He died on the cross. You know, people can't accept the fact that there's a hell. They just can't fathom the fact that God will send people to hell. You know, God really doesn't send them to hell. He died for them so they don't go there. But they send themselves to hell by rejecting the love of God. And can I say this? If there's no hell, then why did Jesus suffer and die the way He did? God's suffering, a brutal death on that cross. He was dressed in His blood. I mean, the way they just crucified Him and dealt with Him and manhandled Him. Seriously, why did He go all through that? Because He was taking our judgment. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that through Him we could be the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. Amen. That's the gospel. The gospel is that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again for our justification. He died on that cross that your punishment that you and me deserve can be simply lifted on judgment day. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the sufferings of Christ reveal that God hates sin and He has to judge it. It reveals the reality of hell and He doesn't want anyone to go there, and it reveals His love for you. I was saying to this lady yesterday, we were going out and about sharing God's love with others, telling them how God loves them and He doesn't want them to die in their sin. I said that to the lady. You know what she said to me? I said to her, God loves you. He doesn't want you to die in your sin. And honestly, with all boldness, she turned around. She said, but I want to. And that was, I mean, I've seen people say other things like, yeah, we're going to have a party there. There's going to be everyone, you know, it's going to be great. But she meant it. And I really, for the very first time, God showed me in so many years that she's making her own decision. She's making her own choice. You know, listen, a person that is responsible for their own destruction. You say, what do you mean? Well, notice what John 3:18 says. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, he's almost condemned doubly. One, because of his sin condemns him. And second of all, because he does not believe on Jesus Christ, the only remedy for his sin, the only hope for his sin problem. So it's the condemnation is upon a person when they make their own decision to reject Christ and not believe on him. And it's almost like yesterday I saw that lady do that. I thought, wow. And I hope to God that you're not like that lady. That you're not like that lady that just doesn't care. They love their sin more than the Savior. Yes. They love what God has given them more than God himself. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 53? Where we are all like sheep gone astray. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his what? Own way. You've got your own way. You've got your own sin. Your sin may be different to mine, but we've all turned our backs against God. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us who? All. So we understand all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but then we understand that God died for all that those that are sinful. So that's God's passion. He's not willing that any should perish. But notice, lastly, the precondition for man. Notice that all should come to what? Repentance. God wants every single person to turn from their wicked ways, from their own ways. Turn from your way and come to God through Jesus. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. But that's the condition. The condition is that you turn to God through Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus Christ is your only hope. Church can't get you to heaven. You know, you can pray 100 Our Fathers. It's not going to do you any good. You can give all your money to the poor, and that may be a good thing, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You know what Isaiah says? That all our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best that we have to offer God is like filthy rags. You know why God says that? Because we're sinners. And the only sacrifice that God was pleased with was Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. He was the only one that sinned not, because, again, he was God in the flesh. But he's the only mediator between God and man. And it's only through Christ that we can come to God. We cannot repent if it weren't for Jesus Christ. We cannot. Jesus Christ is the only way. He said it himself in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Not through religion, not through good works, not through any kind of system. Only through the one door, Jesus Christ. He's the great physician, did you know? He's the one that can heal the sin-sick soul. You know, he's the one that can open up the eyes of the blind. And you know why he did all these beautiful miracles? That you'd believe on him with your soul, which is eternal. God loves you. He showed his grace toward you. Notice what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, not of yourself. Notice, it is a gift of God, not of what? Lest any man should boast. You know, every religion teaches you, even in the Christian religion sometimes, they teach you, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But Calvary and what God did on that cross said, it's done. It's finished. I don't care who you are, where you're from. I don't care if you're Baptist, Catholic, Buddhist. If you're, I don't care if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no hope for you. Jesus is the only way. You can't trust a religious system. And that's all it is. It's a system that makes you feel good for a little bit. But God wants a relationship with you. And that relationship is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. Notice what the Bible says. It's through faith. Faith. Not through works. For God so loved the world. Notice this. It's a common verse. It's a beautiful verse. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But have, did he say maybe?
Did he say, hope so, one day we'll see?
He said he can have it.
And it's because of his son, Jesus Christ. What do you have to do? Believe. Trust him. And it's not just, look at, please understand this. It's not just a factual faith. It's not just, oh yeah, I know that Jesus was born of a virgin, and I know that he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. I know that, great. That's all good. Do you know the devils know that? But it's not enough knowing. I know this chair can hold me. I know it can. Yep, I'm sure it can. I'm a big fella, and I know it can hold me. You know, I believe it can. But have I exercised faith? No. It's just knowledge. The kind of faith that God wants us to have is resting in what he did, not just knowing about what he did. It's trusting. It's plunging your whole weight and faith with all your heart upon his finished work and believing that he's able to save you. No matter what, I trust my soul in his hand. Am I believing now? Oh, I'm a bit double-minded, you know. I'm not 100%, you know. Is that the faith God's looking for? No. What does he look for? Wow. And by the way, there's liberty in that. There's liberty in that. Well, I'm resting in him, not in what I do. What I do brings torment because it's never good enough. And then when I do something good, next day I fail because I did something bad. It just never ends. That's bondage, folks. He wants to redeem you and save you, but you've got to rest in what he did. You've got to just rest in the finished work of Christ. Christ never died on the cross for nothing. He died for you. He died for you. He wants to save you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He died for you. I heard a story about a lady. She was on a deathbed. And she called her friend that was a Christian. She said, can you get someone to help me? I don't know where I'm going. So her friend called an evangelist that she knew, and he said, could you come and see this sick lady? She's on a deathbed. She doesn't have long to live. Sure enough, he jumped off it. Any opportunity that he can get, he jumped at it. So he goes along and walks in the room and sits by her bedside. And as he entered the room, he sat down and she said, tell me, and I quote, tell me what is necessary in order that my soul may be saved and my sin forgiven? And he began to tell her the gospel story, how Jesus died for her sin. He said, he used this verse, God commendeth his love toward you, in that while you were yet a sinner, God died for you. God demonstrated his love that he died for you, knowing that you're sinful. And he told her how it was a free gift, and all she had to do is trust his work, what he did. And then she began to say, oh yes, I know that, I understand that, but I don't see how I can know my sin is forgiven. The man began to share the gospel in a different light, same truth, different light, going over and over again, saying that Jesus is the only and one sacrifice. He became sin for you that knew no sin, that you may live through him. He poured out his heart, trying to get her to understand that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. It was enough. And when he finished, she said, yes, I understand that, but is that all that is required? And the evangelist, he simply was a man that was a bit of fiery at sometimes. He was fiery by nature. It was his character. And he carried that through sometimes in his ministry. And he sprung up out of his seat. And he said to her, you wicked woman. She sat back in her bed trembling. You know, she didn't know how to react. She goes, sir, what are you talking to me like this? He goes, you wicked woman, you vile woman, you ask me what is necessary in order that you may be saved, and I tell you how God has bankrupted heaven to save your guilty soul. I tell you how he has sent his blessed son to give you life for you. I tell you how he was forsaken by God upon a tree, and you have the audacity to look God in the face and say, is that all?
And she said, I see it. I'm sorry. She said, I see it. I understand, I realize, and if it was enough for God, it's enough for me. And the lady bowed her head and trusted Christ that day. Can I ask you something this morning? Do you see it? Do you care? God can't do any more than what he did to prove he loves you. He can't. You know the next verse in verse 10? But that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, when he comes, is he going to catch you out? Seriously. Or are you going to be ready? You know what's the greatest thing that anyone could have? The assurance of knowing my Creator and Savior. Amen. Knowing that when he comes, I'm ready. And I'm looking for his coming. Looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking? Do you know him? Does he know you? And if you haven't yet trusted him and you're not sure, maybe today can be the day before it's too late. He's going to come like a thief in the night. You won't know. For the most part, when he does, most people are just going to have a blindfold. They're going to think something crazy happened when he comes. No one understands it. But it's going to take place. And are you ready? You know, when God says he's not willing that any should perish, but all comes to repentance, but all come, we understand that not everyone is going to accept him. We know that. But that's his heart. That's his desire. And so you can never say, if you never made heaven and you went and you paid for your own sin, you can never say, God didn't love me. For most of us that are saved, we say, Lord, come quickly. Hurry. But God says, no, I'm waiting just a little bit more. Wow. And you can never say, I didn't know, or God never loved me. Let's pray. With all heads bowed,